Well, let me welcome you. Those of you who are here, great to be with you. My name is Tom. Those of you who are catching this, whether you're catching it on our iTunes podcast, whether you're catching it on the north side of the street through our Christian Assembly Los Angeles app or through our online website, great to be with you. By the way, if you are here, go ahead and grab that little Easter card that was there for you. I want to invite you to bring a friend on Easter weekend. Great stuff. For kids, you guys did such a great job this past Christmas inviting people. We had 406 more people in our Christmas services than the previous Christmas services, 406 more people. So in anticipation, we actually added about 600 more seats for Easter this year. So I want to invite you to join us, bring a friend. As we've already said, there'll be three different venues, and it'll be great. We want it to be a great experience for you. I'm already praying. In fact, join me and begin to just pray for who God might want to invite. This is for you to pass on to them and invite them, but also be praying for them as well. Also want to give you a couple other just good news to hear. I told you last week when I was here that previous 5 days that we had 130 students make first-time decisions to Christ in the public schools. Pretty amazing, right? And I thought, well, that's pretty great. Like, that's really amazing. Except then this week came, and this week we had 280 more high school kids make decisions for Jesus. One of the outreaches had 400 students at it, and we gave out 200 new believers Bibles. And so I'm telling you, we're going to have to raise our budget just to pay for Bibles that are being given away. One last thing, those of you that are doing the money back tithe, I got this story just to share. Guy in our church, and he had shared that he, you know, whenever the offering would happen, he'd throw 5 or 10, or if he felt really generous, maybe $50 in. But he had been feeling prompted to do the challenge, so he did. But he wasn't certain. Young adult guy has a business and had been running it for 6 years. He said, what if I am not going to be able to pay rent? I don't want to eat top ramen the rest of my life. And so he made the decision. His mom actually said to him, what do you have to lose? You know, when you die, the money's all going to be gone anyway. So the following week, this is what he wrote me, and I want you to hear it in his own words. He said, the following week, I gave 10% of what I had made the previous week. Feeling apprehensive, I had an encounter with one of the staff members. It was small talk, simple encouragement, along with some good old-fashioned prayer, and right then and there, I just let go. I gave God my worries. I realized I was putting money over him and thought about all he has done for me. No amount of money can ever compare to that. Now listen to this, his own words. I got baptized the following week here at CA, and I have to say it was one of the best weeks of my life. Not only did that step deepen my walk with Jesus, but that following Tuesday, I received three interesting emails all within the same afternoon. They were from a few agencies I do business with. They let me know that each of them had just doubled their clientele, and they were sending everybody my way to my photography studio to have their picture taken. I was ecstatic, but I knew in the moment it was a blessing from above. In numbers, I made more in that one month, I made four times the amount that I would normally make in 4 months, I made in that 1 month, and I set a new record for income for my business that I had for 6 years prior to that fact. I was able to pay off a big amount of outstanding loans, and I treated my family to the nicest family dinner we've ever had, and needless to say, my mom was the happiest because she also had that I told you so mentality looking at me, moms. But then I love this line. I've actually become closer with my mom. That's a young adult guy. I've actually become closer to my mom because of that experience. So I'm going into week eight of the challenge that's this coming week. My business has been growing consistently. I'm able to do an offering above and beyond the 10% each week. The whole aspect of giving and doing so cheerfully is now embedded in me, and it's become a healthy, joyful habit. I pray that others who are doing this challenge will also be able to put their complete trust in God and see his abundant outpouring in ways you might never imagine. Isn't that great to hear God at work? Yeah, we can applaud God's work in his life. Well, we are jumping into week two of Lessons from Africa, and it's really Lessons from Africa for Life in Los Angeles. There was a famous poet, you maybe have heard of him, his name's T.S. Eliot, and he once penned this line in one of his poems. He wrote this, "In my end, my beginning. In my end, my beginning. not raised as a follower of Jesus. He didn't become a follower of Christ until he was 39. And as you can tell from that line, he actually came to Christ through many other disappointments that he had gone through that kind of brought him to this end of himself. Things kind of felt like the end to him, but in very real ways, that opened up to God in fresh ways. When I was in Africa, I heard two different stories that kind of illustrated this. Imagine for a moment, you're a guy in Nairobi, you're a teacher, and thieves break into your house. They're coming for money, but they bring heat, and they have a gun with them. They shoot you, and you end up paralyzed. Feels like an end. Another story I heard later was with the Maasai, and in this story, actually what happened, one of the Maasai warriors was actually held down by other Maasai warriors while the witch doctors cursed this Maasai warrior to die. Felt like an end to him. You know, sometimes it can feel like you're at the end of your rope, the end of your story, but there's good news. Because if anything, what the gospel tells us is that when it seems like all hope is lost, that's when God does some of his very best work. It might feel like the story's over, but that doesn't mean that the story's over. God still gets his say. Maybe you're feeling like, listen, here, my life in LA, I just feel like there's a bunch of bad stuff that has happened, some horrible things. Maybe you're right in the middle of a mess right now, and you wonder, is there a fresh beginning ahead? I want to tell you there is, with God's help. Some of you, you're not in that place, and things are okay, or maybe even they're going really great right now, but you need to hear this, maybe for a friend who's just gone through a tragedy, or feels like there's no hope, and despair is reigning in their life, or maybe you need to learn this lesson now so that you are equipped for the next time you come to a place where it feels like you're in an ending without hope. We can live with a lot of things, without a lot of things, but we cannot live without hope. Hope is what keeps us going in our darkest days, and it's available not just in Africa, but right here, right now in Los Angeles. So we're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you that you are a God of goodness. Lord, I think about the hope of the resurrection. Even now, Lord, we pray for the Easter celebrations that will be happening, not only here at Christian Assembly, but really all over the globe. And we pray, Lord, that many, many, many people would come to know you. But not only many come to know you, that those who do know you would once again grow even deeper roots into the joy of the gospel. Lord, as we come to your word now, would you speak to us about who you are, and how you're living and active in our life, even when it feels like all hope is lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way in, maybe you got one of these bulletins. You can flip it open to the little center section. You'll see the scripture passages that are there that we will be jumping into throughout our time as we go. Peter was one of Jesus' original disciples, and he had given his all to follow Jesus. And then, if you know the story, Jesus ends up dying on the cross. The disciples had hoped that God would send a deliverer who would enact an immediate reversal of their circumstances, of this dreaded Roman occupation that they were under. And this language that Jesus is using of the kingdom and Lord, and even the language, the Son of God, it was all political language. And that only kind of reinforced that maybe, just maybe, that the Roman rule was about to come quickly to a close. Jesus had now asked the Father to spare him from the cross. He goes, though willingly, to the cross, but with the disappointment and a shattered hope of some alternative possibility. Neither his extraordinary relationship with the Father nor his ability to heal the sufferings of others protects him from the experience of being disappointed and having an unfulfilled hope, namely that there was some other way, that he wouldn't have to go to the cross. Endings can come to all of us in all sorts of forms in this fallen world. Sometimes they're not tragic. Sometimes endings come. They could even be considered good, but they're still endings. You graduate high school or college, and that's a kind of ending. Your kids move out of the house after they graduate, and that's a kind of ending until they come back into the house again, right? And You decide maybe to make a career change. That's a kind of ending. Even if you chose to make the change, it's still a kind of ending of sorts. Not all endings are tragic, but all endings do require the hope that God has something good in store for you in the next season. Other endings, if we're honest, they are tragic. You hear that the diagnosis is terminal. You got downsized and you didn't have a choice. You were served divorce papers that you didn't want. A friendship goes south, a loved one is lost, the list could go on. The disciples are here and they're watching their leader as he heads to a humiliating death. Their hopes are left unfulfilled. Things have not turned out as they had hoped or wanted or expected. But that's not the end of the story. One of the mistakes we make in life with God is that we judge God's character and his nature based off the middle of the story. Your story is not completely unfolded, and so you can be halfway through the story and you can feel like God's abandoned me. Nothing good is happening. Maybe he's not really who he says he is. Part of being a person of faith is not judging God when you only know part of the story. That's all of us know at this point. We only know part of our story, because if you are still breathing, then God is still working in your life as you seek him. Remember, the word Redeemer isn't just a fancy theological term. It's not just a title for himself. The word Redeemer is what he still does, even in the most challenging circumstances that you might face. In fact, here's what Peter writes out of the ashes of things not turning out as he had initially wanted, hoped, or expected. It's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Now remember, this is the guy who was like, hey, things have not turned out like I wanted. But now he's writing a couple decades later, and we get to hear what he says. Here's what he says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. This inheritance is kept for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, with God, the worst thing is never the last thing. The cross seemed like the end of the story, but it actually, when you see the whole story, was actually a doorway to a new beginning between us and God. And why did it happen? We're told it happened because of God's mercy. God's mercy bringing us into a new and a living hope. A living hope. A hope that provides you a hope that is one for life after death, but it's a living hope, which means that it's also a hope for life before you die as well. Knowing what happens after death tells you what to live for now, so that you don't get confused. Hope for the then creates the power for now. When you have a hope for the future, you have power to endure now. Think about it. For example, maybe you decided, hey, listen, I want to go get a job. That job's going to require me to get some training and some schooling. You might not enjoy all of the exams you have to take, but you go through the exams because you're going to a different destiny that you want to get to. You have a hope for the future that is empowering you to be disciplined to do what needs to be done now. You see, the Christian faith is realistic. It never tells us that this world is perfect. It tells us that we will suffer grief and all kinds of trials, but that these are not the end of the story. In fact, Peter goes on in verse 6, and he says this, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so to be the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, though even refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." When I was in Kenya at the celebration of the living room, I met a man named Jacob. Jacob lived in Nairobi. He was a teacher, and thieves broke in. And as part of that, they shot him, leaving him paralyzed. And I want you to hear the rest of the story, but I want you to hear it from Jacob. So would you take a look at the side screens?
First of all, I thank God for taking me to Kimberley, because that was like my second home. When I was there, God gave me new friends.
Jacob came to us several years ago. He was a teacher who had been shot and paralyzed and was having complications with bed sores from being paralyzed and not turned in the bed. So we met Jacob, and he was this brilliant man who was so articulate but said so few words. And there was so much you could see that was like going on inside of his mind, but it just felt like life was no longer in him. Through meeting some surgeons who were able to do flap repairs where they could close his wounds, and just time, I think, too, with our team, where he began to find a purpose again, I think.
I had not accepted the condition, because the life I used to live in Nairobi was different from this. You know, this was just something different, new. So when it came, first of all, I had to think about it before accepting the condition. So when I accepted, my life changed completely.
Just the transformation that we've watched in his affect, where, you know, yes, his wounds are closed, he's been able to go back home, but his life is still very difficult. There's still so many challenges that he and his wife face, and yet the smile that radiates from his face and just the way he interacts with our team, he's not just receiving, he's now giving back. And I'm so moved by Jacob and by his story and by the ways that he's come back to life.
Despite being disabled or unable to walk, we can still move on with life. Yeah, as a family.
My hope is to live more years. Yeah. And do what God had planned for me to do. Despite all these challenges, I can still do it. Disability is not an ability. Yeah.
Yeah, we can applaud that. We can applaud God's good work. At the end there, did you hear his phrase, right? I know you did. Disability is not inability. That's Jacob's way of saying God's not done with me yet. When I was there, that video was made maybe a couple years ago, a year or two ago. I met a girl named Linda. She's 11 years old. Linda, this 11-year-old girl, came to the living room, referred because she had extensive septic wounds from an old burns that were never treated. And Linda, as this little 11-year-old, had in many ways a parallel journey to Jacob. I mean, both came with extensive wounds. Both felt like they would never heal. Both had had multiple surgeries. Both had felt hopeless. In that video, it said that Jacob went back home, but what she meant was he went back home to his new home there in Kipkaran. He never returned to Nairobi to become a teacher again. Oh, he's a teacher again, only now he's a teacher for the living room, helping the children who are referred so that he can tutor kids while they're there at the hospice. Jacob became Linda's tutor. In many ways, Julie observed that God used Jacob and even his journey to help restore Linda's sense of hope. Linda is now actually healed from all of her wounds and all of the septic wounds and the burns. And though she came in not being able to walk, Linda is now able to walk as an 11-year-old little girl. Jacob is able to work with the students in a way that not many others are able to do, because these students who are referred there are often under quite tragic circumstances and health issues. And when they meet Jacob, they can see that he too has been through a lot. He can connect with their pain, and so have they. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4 says this: God comforts us in all of our troubles, here's the line, so that we can comfort others. When we are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Now, we can't get confused here in our theology and start thinking like, oh, well, maybe God made the thieves break into Jacob's house in Nairobi and shoot Jacob so that later Linda could be comforted and have restored hope. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that. That's not what happened. What happened is that tragedy struck and suffering came from living in a fallen world where thieves break in. But out of the wreckage of that in Jacob's life, God comforted Jacob through the living room. But that's not the end of the story, because God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. And guess what? When Linda told me her story, guess who she talked about? Jacob. God is our comfort and our redeemer, not just in title, but in name and our unfolding stories. When I was in Africa, I was between Kenya and headed to Tanzania. I had a chance at the airport to check my email, and one of them was from a man in our church whose wife had just suffered a miscarriage. So he was reaching out to me out of his pain and out of his grief, because he knew that my wife and I had also suffered a miscarriage in our past. And so we've met just, you know, since I've been back from Africa. And you know something? You don't have to go to the other side of the planet to find people who are hurting and need comfort. They're all around us right here. God is not just in the business of bringing hope and comfort and redemption of tragedy in Africa. He will do that right here in Los Angeles through your life too, as he did with Jacob's. But Jacob showed me once again that we can't let our pain and suffering turn inward, making us angry and bitter and withdrawn from others. That's where Jacob was initially, and it's understandable that that was part of his journey. But notice that he didn't stay there. God helped him. And because he opened himself up to God's comfort towards him, that gave him a unique voice to become the instrument of God's comfort in Linda's life as well. God didn't cause Jacob's pain, but God won't let Jacob's pain be wasted for nothing. And that's true in our life as well. He brings beauty out of ashes. He brings new beginnings out of endings, as Romans 8:28 says. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. Let me bring it back to the cross. At the cross, Jesus comes to his end. At least that's what the disciples thought. They had no clue what God was up to. The worst thing imaginable has happened. Now, if only they could have known that what they thought was the end of the story was actually the unleashing of the most powerful breakthrough in all of history. As T.S. Eliot once wrote, "In my end, my beginning." You see, despair is rooted when we are unable to find meaning in what is happening in our lives. All of us will suffer, but not all of us will despair. Despair is when you feel like your suffering is irredeemable and your suffering has no meaning and it can't be redeemed. It is the cross of Christ that rescues us from despair. From the despair that our suffering and our unfulfilled hopes will have no meaning, because Jesus himself has shared in our sufferings. And so therefore, anything that Jesus himself has inhabited, any place that Jesus has been, cannot be deemed worthless for those of us who want to be his followers. Despair comes from feeling there's no meaning in all of this. But the cross transforms our suffering as a place and a way where we can meet God there in Jesus, where he begins to renew these difficult times. And they become a vehicle to encounter Jesus. Author Larry Crabb says it this way: there's never a moment in all of our lives, from the moment we trusted Christ until the day that we see him again, when God is not longing to bless us. God is not wanting to bless us after our trouble ends. He is blessing us right now, in and through those troubles. It is the cross that gives us that unshakable hope. It is a hope that we can undo that he can undo the worst that has been done by us, and he can undo the worst that has been done to us. God's word says it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Jacob's story was one way where I saw God at work bringing hope in the midst of an ending, a kind of ending. But I saw another way with a completely different testimony. Only this time I was now in Tanzania with our international leaders there, Peter and Tammy Russell. As you might know, some of you who are new might not know this, but they work with the Maasai people group. The Maasai are a tribe in Africa of roughly 900,000 people that are spread out in Tanzania as well as parts of Kenya. Their most revered leaders of the Maasai are called Libone, which when you translate that into English is translated as witch doctor. And this is very dark stuff. This is not fun and games. For example, some of the spells that they will use require dismembered body parts from infants. If you're born as an albino there, albinos have been killed so often to use their body parts by the Libone that the government has actually put them under protection to keep them from being slaughtered to be used for spells and curses. For the Maasai, the young men of a certain age, about 20-something, kind of 16 to about 29, let's say, they go through a life stage where they are considered warriors. And as warriors, they do many violent things. They would go and attack other tribes. They go and do other raids. They do other taboo things that range quite far and quite wide. But then after that life stage is done for that kind of birth cohort, they have a ceremony, a ritual ceremony that is directed by the witch doctors for something they call the Olotuno. And Peter Russell has witnessed one of these. Probably one of the only white guys that has ever witnessed one of these. What happens is out in the African bush, they build a huge fire, a huge bonfire there out in the bush. And prior to the start, the warriors, the leaders of the warriors, along with the witch doctors, they select one of the warriors who will be selected as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole group. Now, the one who is selected, he must be unblemished and he must be pure Maasai. And what happens is all of the warriors, they walk in a circle around this fire in one direction. And then the witch doctors walk in the opposite direction with a few of the warriors that are leaders. And what happens is they'll be walking, and whenever the witch doctors come by, they kind of always look back because they don't want to be the one who is snatched. But eventually they snatch one of the warriors and they hold him down on the ground. And he's blessed as a holy leader of the age group, but then he's also cursed to die. He's cursed to die so that the rest of the warriors can be set free of their sins. Sound like anybody? They hold him down on the ground with shrieking and wailing because no one wants to be the Olotuno bearing the sins of the age group. The parents of the Olotuno are devastated, grieving with loud wails because their son was selected. He's cursed to die, but they don't actually kill him in that moment. Instead, it is believed that if he dies quickly, then the gods have accepted the sacrifice and the age group then will go on and prosper and have a long life. However long he lives, he is considered separated unto God, but he's also considered cursed. And through him, all the sins of the warriors are broken so that the men can leave warriorhood and they can go on and marry and not have the sins that they've committed, all the violence and the other taboos, be passed on to their children and their future generations. The Olotuno is cursed so that the curse can be broken for the age group. And get this, he is called the one who is lifted up. That's what they call him. Sounds like somebody. Jesus said it this way in John 12, verse 31. Now is the time for the judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth will draw all people to myself, even Maasai people. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. There's a guy there in the Damat region of the Maasai lands named Ole Kutengala, who was the Olotuno of the Damat Maasai warriors in this one geographic area. So he was literally held down and cursed to die because of the sins of his people. And the curse was connected to the demonic witchcraft of the Laibon, because you have the most powerful witch doctors in the region are there and they are cursing him. And so he gets up and he's shaved from head to toe, because that's what they do with corpses. He's a dead man walking, no hope, cursed for eternity. Imagine watching your son be selected for that. Imagine being that son. That was Ole Kutengala's story, no hope and cursed. But with God, that wasn't the end of the story. He came to hear about people who were singing. And he wondered what they were singing about, and so he took his cattle, and one day he got close and he heard some Maasai singing, and they were singing about Jesus. And the Maasai, they gathered and they would talk about Jesus, and the Maasai would gather, and he eventually, as he, over a series of months, heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, Ule Kutengala gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now here it is in his own words. This is from him, direct quote. As the Olotuno, I was prayed to like a god, but I am not a god. When I was chosen to be the Olotuno, my heart was filled with fear because I knew that many of the Olotuno die quickly. But now I know that I will live forever because of Jesus. I am no longer afraid of death. As you can see, I haven't died as their curse said. I've had a good life. I no longer consider myself a holy one. God told me to be his messenger. My age group chose me to be the Olotuno, but now I know that God had a plan for me before their plans for me were spoken. And so I left that kind of leadership of my people, and I've become a spiritual leader of the one true God. God had a plan to make me the Olotuno, to bring my people to himself. And he went around and he told all of the Maasai warriors in the region, I was cursed so that my age group would be blessed, but there is a greater Olotuno who has carried the curse on all people, and he has taken the curse that you have put on me, and he has taken it, and he has set me free. As Galatians says, Jesus redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. Now get this. This area was known as the epicenter of the dark forces of the witch doctors. People would walk for days to go and get charms and go and get spells and go and get part of these curses. But because of what God did in the life of Ule Kutengala, hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of Maasai have come to Christ. They have now planted 9 churches in the region where he was cursed to die. And now, people who used to walk today days to seek the power of the witch doctors, they are now walking for days because they've heard about the revival that's going on in the churches that have been planted. You know, where Jesus says, the judgment has come and it's time for the prince of this world to be driven out. We see that there. The cross cements the hope that no tragedy, no disappointment, no shattered dream, no unfulfilled wish, or even any demonic curse can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. The fact that we have the hope that we are loved and accepted and forgiven by faith in Jesus, in spite of everything we have done, it can seem too simply, too good to be true. And our choice ultimately becomes this in our life. Will we trust God's retelling of our story, or will we trust our telling of our story? It's a choice we make every single day about the reality that we're going to live in. Will we live into this thing that Peter calls the new and the living hope? This new and living hope, it gives a guy like Jacob a redeemed story where he rediscovers a fresh purpose, overcoming tragedy to serve and teach children in pain. It gives him hope for the life to come, that his body will be completely restored and he will run and walk and not grow weary. It gives a guy like Ole Kutengala a redeemed life now, no longer under a demonic curse, because someone has come who says, I know they cursed you, but let me take the curse that was upon you and I'll take it upon me. I know they called you the lifted up one, but I've already been lifted up so that I can break this curse from your life. But also it gives him the hope that God is going to use his life to bring the Maasai to Christ, to the one true Olotuno who is lifted up so that the curse might be broken on all of them. Romans says it this way, in Romans 8:22, for we know that all of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including new bodies that he has promised us. Think about Jacob. We were given this hope when we were saved. And if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if you look forward to something you don't yet have, we wait for it with patience. Let's pray. Maybe for some of you, you feel like you're at an ending. And I want to encourage you, let God comfort you. Your story's not over yet. Just because it feels like the end of the story doesn't mean it is the end of the story. On the other side of the ending is a new beginning. Who around you here in LA needs your comfort? Maybe once you go through that, and maybe you think about past sufferings you've been through, but God has comforted you. And you are in a city full of people who are in pain. And God can take your pain and redeem it by using it to comfort others. Who around you needs to receive the comfort that you've received? Others of you, you feel like you're living under a curse. Maybe it wasn't a witch doctor that said words over you, but you have words that are evil words that have been said over your life ringing in your heart. Maybe you have a fear of dark spiritual forces. And you need to hear the good news that Jesus Christ is stronger. He's broken the curse and the power of the enemy so that you can live in freedom. And your freedom is so that you can give glory to God and that you can live in the joy of the fellowship of his Holy Spirit and you can do the good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. You know, the words don't have to be spoken by a witch doctor to impact you. For some of you, you just need to hear God saying it's time. It's time for you to let go of the words that have been spoken over you, and you need to replace them with God's word that is spoken to you. That you need to replace those words with God's word. And others of you, maybe for the first time, you need to say, I want to know this God. Don't you hear in the story of the Maasai how God was at work creating a spiritual metaphor of sorts so that when they heard about Jesus, they would say, oh, that's what we've been looking for. The true one has been lifted up so that the true curse could be broken from us so that we could live in freedom. If that's you, you just feel like, look, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. Tom, you're right. I don't, but God does. And his payment for you is greater than any sin that you've done. You need to come to the end of yourself to have a fresh beginning. You need to come where you say, okay, no more rationalizing, no more blaming, no more excusing, no more acting like it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's separated me from God. It's separated me from others. And I don't just want a second chance. I want a new and living hope. And you can have that because of Jesus. But you need to come to the one who is lifted up on the cross. He died so that you could be set free. And you need to say to him, I give you my life. Would you take my life? Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Pay the penalty of my sin. Give me a love for your word and for the church, and teach me how to be a follower of you all the days of my life. If you're ready to say yes to Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe you have a heritage of faith, but you haven't been walking it out. If you're ready to say yes to him, now's the time. You can pray and just say, God, I give you my life, or I give you my life again. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sin, to renew me and give me a infilling of your Holy Spirit, that I might follow you all the days of my life. Teach me how to walk the path that you have for me of good purposes and good plans. God, I come to the end of myself, and I want a new beginning only found in you. Recreate me, as your word says, by the power of who Jesus is and what he can do and what he will do. I give my life to you. I surrender it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now listen, yeah, we can applaud, and really what we're applauding is God's work in our life. Now listen, listen. If you made that decision, what I want you to do is in the seat back in front of you, there's a little blue card. I want you to grab it right now. We're going to sing a closing song of worship, but I don't even want you to sing the closing song. If you just made the decision, or maybe you're saying yes again, I want you to fill out one of these cards, put your name and, just put kind of your email and phone number there, and then check the box that says, I've recently decided to follow Jesus. Then at the exits, you can drop that in one of the blue buckets that will be there for you, and we will follow up with you. If you're watching this online or through any of the social media avenues or channels, just get in touch with us. We'd love to hear that you've made that decision as well. And so, God, we welcome all those who've said yes to Jesus for the very first time. And we also welcome any who have said, I was a prodigal. I knew the goodness of God, but I walked away. I've lived in a far-off land, and now I'm coming back. And so we say thank you, God, for welcoming in these people to your home. Can we applaud God's good work? And so we do that.